Thank you. You may be seated. And if you have your Bibles with you, I invite you to turn with me to the New Testament, to Paul's epistle to the Ephesian church. Remember, these folks had come out of paganism, and Paul is writing to them and telling them how they ought to live as God's people in the world that they were living in. Our scripture lesson actually begins with verse 26 of chapter 4 and goes to verse 32. But before we do that, look at verse 17. This is where he's giving instruction to these people who come out of paganism, live in a very pagan world and culture. He says, "So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding, separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts." And now let's come down to our scripture lesson in verse 26. "In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their need, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed to the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." And may God bless this reading, this hearing of His Word. Let's look to Him in a moment of prayer. Father, we're living in a very difficult world, and we do want to live as Christians. Pray that You'd give us the insight of Your Holy Spirit into an understanding, and not just an understanding, but an application, that we may go forth and be doers of Your Word in this community. Lord, forgive the sins of the one who teaches, for there are many, and point us to Jesus Christ and to Him alone. For we pray in His precious name. Amen. Psychologists tell us that we are living in an age of rage. And almost every one of us know that we are living in a conflict-driven culture. Think of the various factions that are out there. Political marketing, 24-hour cable news, talk radio have all balkanized our society with a kaleidoscope of interest groups. And they relate to one another. Think about this now. Through turbocharged suspicions, shotgun blasts of opinions, and open hatred. We live in a culture where anger has become not a vice, but a virtue. Think about the stand-up comics who spew profanity and seething anger through their comedy routines. Think of the punk rock who have celebrated anger. Look at the promoters of daytime reality shows like Jerry Springer, who coax participants on with, Let it all come out. Get mad. Tell her what you really think. Don't you really want to slap her? Very clearly, our culture has crossed the Rubicon. In this new age, social media, new media age, think about it. Political issues such as immigration, the war on terror, global warming, abortion, gun control, they can only be discussed with people shouting at one another in anger. The old-fashioned form of polite discussion of the issues of the day has deteriorated into shouting matches. And one common denominator of all of this, I think, is that there is a worship of individualism, of me first, my interests above everybody else's interests, my rights, my ideas, my feelings, my indulgences. In my own mind, I think there is a cultural narcissism that negates civility that used to be a part of our life and our culture. Witness, if you will, the week before last, a 19-year-old at Parkland, Florida, angry at his ex-girlfriend, angry at her new boyfriend, angry at the school that dismissed him because of severe behavioral problems, angry at the administration, angry at the staff, angry at the world, entered that school and in only a few minutes killed 17 innocent people, 14 of whom were students. Or witness the vicious, angry teen magazine, Teen Vogue's editor, Lauren Dukas, tweet this week, upon hearing of Billy Graham's death, and I can't share the whole thing with you. She says, the big news today is that Billy Graham was still alive this whole time. Anyway, have fun in hell, B. Folks, that's from the editor of a magazine that gives counsel to our young people. This past week, when President Trump held that listening session, there was a father of a Columbine student who was killed years ago who stood up and said, our young people today are disconnected. We live in a disconnected culture. And he's right. But today we're not going to talk so much about the culture as how we as Christians are to live as examples of Christ in that culture. Let me ask you quite honestly, first of all, do you ever get angry? Now, it may not seem like such a bad thing, but the Bible makes it a very serious problem and offense. And in our text this morning, there are going to be six truths that we're going to look at very quickly that tell us how we as Christians ought to deal with the rage that is a part of our culture and to live as examples of Christ. First of all, Paul says, in your anger, do not sin. Anger is a warning light. Now, the Bible tells us that not all anger is bad. God is angry at unrighteousness, untruth, injustice. And we ought to be, as God's people, angry at unrighteousness and untruth and the bad things of injustice that are a part of our world. But we need to be careful in our righteous indignation. Now, even Jesus was angry at least on two occasions when he turned the tables over of the money changers in the temple and called them making the house of God, or the house of prayer, a den of thieves. And then the other time was when he was healing a man with a withered arm. And he did it on the Sabbath. And it angered the Pharisees and scribes, and they came down in judgment on Jesus. And he became angry at them, at their blindness to human need and his reaching out to that human need. So we need to find out what lies behind our anger. Our cars, we have two Hondas, and they both have a little warning light when you get below a quarter of a tank of gas. And it's just a little amber light that comes on. You've probably got it in your car as well. And it always comes on when I'm 50 miles down the interstate and not stationed in sight. And I thought about just going to the Honda dealer and saying, take it out. I don't like it. You say that'd be ridiculous, wouldn't it? It's not the light that's a problem. It's the lack of gas in the tank. And for many of us, the problem isn't anger. It's the problem that lies behind the... In fact, there are a lot of psychologists that call anger a secondary emotion. What are some of the things that are behind our anger? First of all, there's hurt. It may be physical pain, that we're literally hurting and we hate our body, or we're angry at our body for letting us down. Or it may be a relational hurt where someone has hurt us. The second root cause is frustration. Things just aren't going our way. You get in the checkout line and you've got four items, and you go to the express lane and there's a person two buggies ahead of you that has a buggy full of groceries. You ever had that happen? I know you have. You stay calm and just say, thank you, Lord, for that person and the nice basket of groceries they have. Or what about driving? Driving rage. No one has a problem with that, do you? Or flight rage. We read a lot about that today. I know we don't have any angry drivers here. But the third thing that can trigger anger is fear. Do you remember when Jesus was out on the Sea of Galilee with his disciples, and he's asleep in the midst of a storm, and his disciples get angry with him, and they wake him up and they say, "Teacher, you don't even care that we're about to drown." And Jesus doesn't get up and say, "Why are you so angry?" He says, "Why are you so afraid?" You ever get grumpy at the end of the month when you're paying your bills? And why do you get grumpy? You're wondering, do I have enough money in the checking account to pay the bills? Or you remember when your teenager would come in 15 minutes late and you'd be angry at them? What was the anger really about? It was that fear that something had happened to them. When we're angry, we need to ask the question, what's behind the anger? And to deal with it with God's help. The second thing Paul tells us here is, don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. All of you, most of us at least, who are married, have been through premarital counseling or counseling from the pastor that married you. And one of the passages that normally everyone goes to is this one. Don't go to bed angry with one another. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. Even if you have to stay up till 2 or 3 o'clock to settle it, don't go to bed angry, because it becomes a settled disposition. Let me give you an illustration. Let's suppose that you were at an Ole Miss ball game back in football season, and Ole Miss is marching down the field, and all of a sudden a ref calls what you see as an innocent play, but he calls a penalty. And it bothers you. And you keep thinking about it. That's an unjust call that he's made. You go home, and on the way home, you're talking about it with your buddies or your wife, and you know, that was really a terrible call. It caused Ole Miss to lose the ball game. And you get home and you watch the 10 o'clock news, and what replay do they show but that bad call on the referee? And even the commentators are saying it's a bad call. You go to bed thinking about that. What do you get up thinking about the next morning? You go to bed angry, and you get in the shower the next morning. What are you going to be thinking about? That thing that you went to bed angry with. Back in 1990, Jackie and I and the girls had the privilege of going out to Focus on the Family in Colorado Springs. I was one of 60 counselors. It's been a month there, and we had all kind of Christian psychiatrists, counselors come, and they would share their books and just their thoughts on different things. And I remember one that I was very much struck with was Dr. Paul Meyer. He was a Christian psychologist, very widespread author. But he said that anger is probably responsible for 95% of our psychological depression. You remember Jonah in the Old Testament? God comes to Jonah and he says, Jonah, I want you to go to the Ninevites. I want you to preach that they need to repent or I'm going to destroy the city. And Jonah says, no way, God. But eventually gets on a ship. He still doesn't want to go. And God puts him in the deep blue sea for 3 days. Comes back up. He goes into the city. He preaches. And sure enough, the Ninevites repent. And he goes and gets under a gourd plant for shade. God causes a worm to eat the gourd plant. Jonah is angry at God to the point that he says, just let me die. That's depression. Anger turned inward. Don't sleep with anger. Don't let it linger unresolved in your life as a Christian. Don't let it become a settled disposition. Because Paul goes further and he says in verse 27, do not give the devil a foothold. Anger in and of itself may not be sinful, but it gives the devil a foothold. And when our anger is wrong, it gives the devil a door that's wide open. Do you remember the first example of anger in the Bible? It's Cain and Abel. They both bring their offerings to God. God doesn't accept the offering of Cain. He does of Abel because of the attitude of Cain. And he comes to Cain and he says, Cain, if you'll change your attitude in bringing that to me, not for you, but for me. And he says this statement, that anger has crouched at the door of your heart. You remember what happened? Cain killed Abel. He murdered his brother. Listen to what one Christian psychologist says. People will be murdered today because of someone's anger. Others will die from physical ailments because of aggravated, angry feelings. Many people will die in anger-related automobile accidents, while others carry out the angriest act of all, suicide. Countless relationships die little by little with resentment gnawing away at the foundation of love and trust. Anger is a devastating force. And this is what he concludes with. Anger-related destruction of human life and spirit is an incredible national disaster. An age of rage. It's a personal tragedy in millions of lives of Americans. Proverbs says, an angry person does foolish things, and later on it says, a hot-tempered man commits many sins. If you remember your college studies and sometimes in high school, studying the great civilizations of the world, you come across Alexander the Great. Wanted to spread the Greek culture, Hellenistic culture, across the then known world, the Mediterranean based. He conquered city after city, country after country. One night he and his generals were sitting around and they were drinking, and one of his generals, Cletus, made some disparaging remarks about the great Alexander. Alexander got up, grabbed a spear, and threw it, intending to frighten his friend Cletus, but it went through his heart. He became so despondent that he grabbed a spear and tried to kill himself. His men kept him from that. But for days on end, he became depressed and called out for Cletus, his childhood friend, whom he had killed in anger. He conquered cities, but he couldn't conquer his own spirit. That's the fourth thing that Paul tells us here. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up in their need, for the benefit of those who listen. Proverbs 12 says that our words can sometimes hold life and death. I think I've shared this story before, but it's back in my college days. And they were very different back then, but I was at a small college where there were about 300, 350 people. And there was one young man that came to that college that was open gay, and no one else that I knew in college was that open. And I remember the guys got very angry with him. He moved from, and they would tell him in very angry tones what he was in their sight. He moved out to Mississippi College the second semester, and that continued there at that college. And one afternoon at 5 o'clock, he stepped out of the dorm and onto Highway 80, and a Mack 18-wheeler ran over him and broke just about every bone in his body. A friend and I went to visit in the hospital when they brought him in. It took 2.5 years for them to reconstruct his body, and he was about 2.5 inches shorter. Words can kill. A gentle answer turns away anger, but a harsh word stirs up anger. There's a fifth thing that Paul says. Anger can distance us from God. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Let me see if I can use another illustration. One of the sports that I've had to give up because of a shoulder problem is tennis. I used to love tennis. But suppose you love tennis and you wanted to compete. And I have a friend that's still at our age is competing on a professional, semi-professional level at his age. But suppose I were to go to a coach and say, "Coach, I want to learn how to really play tennis well so I can play competitively." And he says, "Okay, I'll train you." And you get out in the first match, and a call doesn't go your way, and you get angry. Maybe like John McEnroe, throw rackets or whatever. And you go over to the coach, and you say, "Coach, I'm sorry." And he coaches you another 3 weeks, and you get into another tournament, and you get out and you do the same thing. How long do you think that coach is going to stay there with you? Paul tells us that the Holy Spirit is kind of like a coach in our lives, trying to make our lives better, like Jesus Christ. And ultimately, when we get angry, we forget all of the truths that we've learned from our coach. We turn a deaf ear to what God's Word says to us. That's His coaching manual. It distances us from God. Now, all of these things that I've told you are negative. Don't do this, don't do that. But Paul ends this passage with how to deal with anger. And it's by replacing anger with Christ-like qualities. You know, I don't know how you were brought up, but in my home, I was brought up to, when you get angry, just don't let it out. Just kind of stuff it until something comes into your life that breaks the camel's back and you spew it out. Others, and particularly in our culture today, let it all out. Just go out into the woods and scream and curse at God. Go into the room and just tell people how you feel about them. That's the way so much of the world does it. Should we suppress it? No. Should we express it in a vehement way? No. We replace it with Christ-like qualities. Listen to what Paul says. Get rid of all bitterness and rage, and anger, and brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, even as in Christ God has forgiven you. Two benefits of knowing what Christ can contribute to your life. If we really realize what God has done in Christ for us in forgiving us our sins, we won't be as angry at other people. It produces a humility. We said goodbye this week to Billy Graham. I think he's one of the most humble, and everyone who ever met him, all of the presidents whom he befriended, always called him the most humble man. Can you imagine Billy Graham spewing out venom at someone else? You see, the Holy Spirit produces humility, did in Billy Graham, can in us. And the other thing is power that we have as we submit our anger to the Lord. We're living in an age of rage. Folks, we can be examples. We can be salt. We can be light as we remember what we've been forgiven and we're willing to forgive other people. Let's bow as we pray. Father, it's hard to live in a world of rage and anger and conflict. But we pray that you'll help us to learn how to express anger in a positive way where it needs to be expressed. Help us to deal with it in ways that replace unwise anger, unjust anger, with Christ-like characteristics. Help us to be forgiving people. Help us to be people of humility and love and grace. Help us to be civil in a very uncivil world. For we make our prayer in Christ's name, and for his sake we pray. Amen. Would you stand for the benediction? And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be with you today until Jesus comes again and even forevermore. Amen.